Hi, my name is Dave Heinrichs. I'm one of the pastors at Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship. We are a group of Christ followers who regularly meet in the city of Coquitlam, but right now we're not all able to gather together on our regular Sunday mornings because of the current pandemic. So just want to say thank you for joining me wherever and whenever you happen to be watching or listening to this message. Right now we're in between sermon series. So this morning's passage is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. It's typically known as the Great Commission. Earlier this summer, I was in a meeting with some other leaders, and we were talking about the nature of ministry and the work of the church, and I was talking about discipleship. And somebody, another person in the room, they kind of reacted to this word, discipleship. They mentioned that people, they don't understand what that means, that it's one of those, you know, church words. Or perhaps it was a concept that was outdated and that it doesn't really resonate with people. And that stuck with me, and it made me think. And it reminded me about when I was a young pastor, when I first started out in ministry 15 years ago. And I was wrestling with questions about the nature of my work and what were my responsibilities and how could I go about fulfilling them. So naturally, as a young pastor, I went to the lead pastor that I worked with and I brought him my questions. And his response to them was quite simple. He said, "We make disciples." And in the many years since then, I've come to regard his simple answer as spot on. In all the aspects of the work that I do as a pastor, whether it's teaching or counseling or praying with people or taking students out on trips or different events that we do, for me, all of these things and my ultimate goal is to make disciples of Christ. And in fact, at the very beginning of student ministries each fall, I gather our leaders together and we go through this orientation and we talk about the whole purpose of student ministries. And it's this: to introduce students who don't know Jesus to a relationship following him. And to help students who have already become disciples become more faithful followers of Christ. You see, it's all about discipleship. And not only do I believe that this discipleship work is the work of pastors and the purpose of the church and its various ministries, but I believe that discipleship is the whole point for each one of us. It's the reason for our lives. And today's passage, I think it tells us that the main thing is making disciples of Christ. The main thing is making disciples of Christ. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And truly I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." So this encounter, it's at the very end of the book of Matthew. Jesus has just resurrected from the dead after having been crucified. And now he's about to go to heaven, to be with his Father and leave his followers. And isn't it in parting moments like these where we want to express what is most important to those we love? Like, when we first send our little children off to school, we're sending them off to kindergarten, or maybe it's our young adult who's going away to university. So we have these parting moments and you want to tell them things that you want them to remember, to hold on to. Or what about in those very last moments of life itself? Perhaps you've seen one of those scenes in a movie, or maybe you've experienced it for real, where someone is drawing their last breaths, but they struggle with all that they have to get out some final words. And it is in these pivotal moments of parting that we want those that we care about to remember the main thing, to share with them what is most important. And so we say things like, "Don't forget, we love you," or "Make wise choices," or, you know, "Spend time with your loved ones. It's more important than success or money." things like this. And this is what is going on here. Jesus is departing. He's going to be away for a long time. He won't be with these followers physically anymore. And so he wants to give them some parting words. He wants them to remember what is most important, what their main thing in life should be all about. And it's making disciples of Christ. Now, if you're unfamiliar with this word disciple, it simply means follower or student. Follower or student. In fact, Jesus' original disciples, they were his students, and he was their teacher. And that was a title that he was regularly addressed with, teacher or rabbi. That's what rabbi means, teacher. Eventually, though, in Acts 11:26, we learn that his students or disciples, they were referred to as Christians, which simply means followers of Christ. Christians means followers of Christ. But as words so often do, they lose part of their meaning, or they take on various understandings from the culture that has used them, and they get adapted over time. And today in North America, I find that the title Christian, it can be vague, and it often lacks that crucial sense of following that it originally has, even by those who themselves identify with the title Christian. See, most would say that a Christian is someone who believes a certain things based on Jesus. And yet, I have found that there are plenty of people who identify themselves as Christians, yet they don't know much about Jesus or the things that he taught. In fact, they would strongly disagree with many of the things that he taught if they were to read them. Growing up just down the road in Burnaby during the 80s and 90s, many of my friends and family, in fact, most of them, they would identify themselves as Christians. And usually it was because someone in their family tree had been a believer, or maybe they had attended Sunday school as a child, or maybe they were married in a Christian church. And yet their lives did not indicate in the slightest that Jesus was their teacher or that they were a follower of his. You see, being a Christian, it's not just identifying with a certain set of beliefs. And it certainly isn't simply inherited because one's parents or ancestors were believers. Authentic Christians are followers of Christ. They trust his teachings for sure, but they also pattern their lives after his. And he is the central driving force in all that they do. Another word that we might use alongside of disciple is an apprentice. An apprentice is someone who they're learning a skill or a trade from another person who has mastered that craft. And so the goal of the apprentice is that by following in the master's footsteps, they will become like the master, a skilled expert. And this is what Jesus did when he was on the earth. He called people to come and to apprentice under him, to walk in his footsteps, to learn how to do life his way so that they could become like him, experts in living as God intended humans to live. And here in Matthew 28, at his departure, Jesus tells them that they're supposed to continue his work. Keep doing what I did, he says. Do what I did with you guys. Go and make disciples for me, Jesus says. Because making disciples, it's the main thing. So if making disciples is the main thing that Jesus wants us to do, then what he says following this is the description of the process. It's how disciples are made. First, we need to note, though, in verse 19, something really important is Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. So apprenticeship to Christ, it's open and available to everyone. You don't have to be born to a certain family in order to get in. And there is nothing in your history, where you come from, or what you've done that can disqualify you from becoming an apprentice of Christ. Next, Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a ceremony where the believer publicly declares their faith and trust and allegiance to Jesus and their allegiance to following his ways. And then they are either sprinkled with or poured upon or immersed in water. And through this act of baptism, the individual is now identifying with Jesus and with his other followers, and it symbolizes their conversion, dying to their old life and sharing new life in Christ. Romans 6, 3 to 4 says it like this. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so we often say that baptism is our outward public demonstration of an inward spiritual reality. An outward public demonstration of an inward spiritual reality. It's the declaration made by those who have chosen to follow Christ with their lives, to apprentice under him. That's why we say that baptism is for believers. We teach baptism is for believers, not for babies or young children. You see, baptism, it's to take place after a person decides to follow Jesus, not before, because infants and children, they cannot make such monumental life choices at such a young age. And we cannot make that choice for them. Yet, it's definitely our hope that everyone comes to the place where they choose to follow Christ for themselves. And when they decide to follow Jesus, then they are to get baptized. It's not some optional extra that one can just take or leave. Here in verse 19, Jesus, he connects baptism with being his disciple. It's essential. It's required, he says. Now, I know quite a few people who love Jesus, but for some reason, they refuse to be baptized. Perhaps it's because they don't like doing things in public. Or maybe it's because their parents baptized them as infants and they don't want to cause hurt feelings or, you know, they want to honor what their parents did or so on. Or maybe there's others I know who have even resisted because they just don't like any sort of stipulations or demands being placed on them. Like, why do I have to do that to be accepted or something like that? But if you're going to follow Jesus faithfully, then this is the way and we are to walk in it. And baptism is this joyful, awesome event in the life of a follower of Christ that I wouldn't want anyone to miss out on. And even though I understand there are some difficult obstacles to overcome for some, but there are many difficulties we will face. Jesus said, he says in Matthew 16, 24, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Jesus understands it will be difficult, that there will be hard things to overcome. But you need to deny yourself and follow Christ. In verse 20 of today's passage, Jesus says the next requirement of how disciples are made. He says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so if baptism seems like a difficult requirement to fulfill, then this one's huge. People who skim the surface of who Jesus is, they're under the misconception that Jesus just taught about love and brotherhood and sisterhood and spirituality. And they believe that he never made any demands on people to follow rules of ethics or a code of morality. Yet Jesus had so much to say about sex and divorce and money and power and how we use our words and our thoughts and our actions. And he wants us, he commands us to follow him faithfully in all of these areas. We're the apprentices, he's the master. We're the student, he's the teacher. Jesus said in John 14, 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. So if you love Jesus, you'll keep his commands. So if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to make disciples, then you not only need to know what Jesus taught, you've got to obey them. You've got to live them out. And this is hard. You know, Jesus makes demands on us if we're going to be his disciples. And there are many people who followed him during his time on earth. And then they stopped. They walked away from him because of some of the difficult things Jesus demanded of them. John 6 records one of these times. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and they no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, Peter continues to follow Jesus, not because it's easy or because he understands and always agrees with everything that Jesus says and does. If you know Peter, he doesn't. He continues to follow because of who Jesus is. He is the Holy One of God, and he has the words of eternal life. And so we may not always understand the things that Jesus says or demands from us, but disciples obey because they trust Jesus. We obey because we trust that we know, we believe that he knows what is best because he is the Holy One. And that his words and his ways, not ours, but his, are the ones that bring life, eternal life. And that's the whole reason that Jesus came. It's the reason that he lived on the earth and that he taught the disciples his way. It's the reason that he died on the cross and the reason that he commissions them here to keep going with the mission of making more disciples. It's to bring life. Real, vibrant, unbroken, undying life. Jesus came to restore our relationship with God, the Creator and the source of all life. He came to restore the broken relationships that you and I have with other people and also with this earth that we live in, with the creation. And so when a person comes to Christ, they not only trust in what he did on the cross to take their punishment for their sin and for their rebellion, but they become disciples. They follow in his footsteps. They obey his teachings because they trust that the way of Jesus is the way of real life. The way that humans were designed by God to flourish. This is the way, Jesus says, the way of life. So walk in it. Discipleship is the way of Jesus and the way of life. And when someone comes to faith in Christ, we often will say that they have been born again, that they have new life. But it doesn't end there at the beginning. As you and I continue to apprentice Jesus, as we mature and as we grow in our walk, becoming more faithful and becoming more like him, we become more aware of what God is up to in this world and in our lives and how he wants us to follow him. And then we become more and more alive. This is the joy of discipleship, that it's vitalizing because it's intimately connected with the Creator and the giver of life and walking in his life-giving ways. This is why the main thing is making disciples of Christ, not just of other people, but making a disciple of Christ of yourself. In fact, before you can make disciples for Jesus, you have got to be one yourself. You've got to be a follower. See, everyone is a follower of or a disciple of something or someone. Not just religious people. You know, LeBron James, he is a follower. Oprah, she is a disciple. Elon Musk, he is an apprentice of something or someone. We all look to something or someone to form our worldview, our morality, or drive us in what we pursue with our lives. It could be another teacher who we follow, or it could be something as simple as money, success, love, or happiness. The question isn't, will you be a disciple? The question is, who or what are you going to follow? What are you going to spend your life pursuing? And like I said earlier, there are many people who would consider themselves Christians. They even believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and they believe, but they don't spend their lives pursuing Christ. They don't follow. Throughout the gospel, there are many examples of people who wanted to, who believed Jesus and they wanted to follow, but they allowed other things to get in their way. Actually, it would be more accurate to say that they chose to pursue other things instead of Christ. They chose comfort, or they chose finances or family first. You see, it never stopped Jesus from extending an invitation to people to become one of his followers, but he also never compromised on his all or nothing expectations. Jesus had all or nothing expectations, and he never compromised them. In Matthew 10, he says, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." You see, Jesus wants uncompromising followers. He wants uncompromising followers. But the problem is, we are compromising people. We can lose our way, both as individuals, but also as a group, as a church. We can lose our way. I remember 10, 15 years ago, as you would drive down any like main street in any city, every few blocks, there would be a video store. There you would go in and you would rent a VHS tape or a DVD disc and you would take it home so you could watch a movie on your TV. And the biggest chain of these video stores was the store called Blockbuster Video. I loved going to Blockbuster Video. I was like a kid in a candy store, deciding which of the thousands of movies they had I would take home. Blockbuster was huge. They were this huge money-making business. But now you look around and you cannot find a single one. They're no longer in business. What happened to Blockbuster? They lost their way. They compromised. See, Blockbuster went out of business because they didn't recognize that the world around them was changing. They didn't recognize the powerful transformation that the internet was bringing. But most of all, they lost their way because Blockbuster didn't understand their own mission. They didn't understand their great commission correctly. They lost sight of who they were and what they were supposed to be doing. Blockbuster thought that they were in the VHS or DVD rental business, but they weren't. Their real mission was home entertainment. They got stuck in the means, right? Renting physical copies of movies, but they missed the ends. But Netflix didn't. They saw it, they knew the purpose, and they came in and they took over and they are thriving. Blockbuster's downfall was that they misunderstood their mission. And sadly, this can happen to churches as well. A church can lose its way when we misunderstand our mission, We focus on the means and we miss the ends. We think that we are in the building bigger churches business or creating better programs business. And then we end up in this whole program survival mode. We busy ourselves with church work and we completely bypass doing the work of the church. I'll say that again. We busy ourselves with church work and we totally miss out on doing the work of the church, the work that God has called us to. And as Daryl Johnson says, we're not in the building bigger churches business. We are in the building bigger people business, making disciples of Christ. So then how do we as individuals, but also together as a group, as a church, not compromise? How do we prevent ourselves from going astray and not being sidetracked like Blockbuster and becoming obsolete? Well, as Stephen Covey once famously wrote, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. We need to remember why we exist as a church, to make disciples. As individuals, we need to focus on our primary responsibility as disciples, which is following Jesus, obeying everything he has commanded us. So many things are going to be competing for our attention. So many things are going to be trying to distract us from our purpose. But the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing, and the main thing is making disciples of Christ. So the first disciple-making project that you need to concern yourself with is you. You are responsible for your discipleship. I am responsible for my discipleship. Not the pastor of the church, you know, not any program that we put on, but you. Are you following Jesus? Are you pursuing him with all that you have? The one thing that we cannot get away from is that discipleship takes time. To apprentice Jesus, you have to spend time with him. You have to have a Sabbath. You have to spend time in the Word. You have to be in accountable relationships with others who are encouraging you on in your following Jesus. You have to have a daily routine, which involves prayer or silence. All of these things take time. And discipleship, it's fundamentally about cooperating with Jesus and opening up to him and letting him work in us. And to have this kind of time, for most of us, it's going to mean subtracting things from our lives and making major adjustments to our commitments. There is just no way we can just tack this on, add it into the schedule with everything else. We need to prioritize this, and it's going to mean subtracting other things, altering those other things. So make yourself a disciple of Christ. Then we need to go about the business of making others disciples. This definitely includes a call to evangelism, where we share with non-believers in our workplaces or our schools, in our neighborhoods, about who Jesus is. But it also includes making disciples of those who are very near to us, perhaps even those who may be in the same room with you right now. For parents and grandparents, you are the main disciple makers of your children and grandchildren, whether they are toddlers or teenagers. You are the main discipler. The church, we are here to help. And there's, you know, I certainly love walking alongside students and encouraging them to pursue Jesus. But it's your responsibility until they are old enough to carry the bulk of that responsibility for themselves. And I know that this can feel daunting. Like, I myself am responsible for making two disciples who are at home. And sometimes when I think about them and my responsibility, I feel at a loss for the best way to go about doing this. But here's a couple of things that I have observed from other parents that I think are very helpful. First of all, faith is caught and taught. Faith is caught and taught. We need to be intentional about teaching our kids what the Word of God says. So spending time with them, reading the Bible with them, taking time with them, showing them how to pray, showing them what authentic repentance looks like by willing to open up our lives and share with them when we get things wrong and how we make it right. We tell them what sort of behavior constitutes faithfulness to Christ, and then we demonstrate that ourselves. But just as important as teaching them is that our children see that we have a passion for following Jesus, that being with him, that it brings us joy, that pursuing him is our main thing in life. See, over the years, I've had parents come to meet with me. They're upset because their teenager has said that they don't want to come to church anymore. And then the parent comes to me and they're looking for advice, or they want me to fix the problem by somehow making church more exciting or giving them an alternative program during the church hour, or they want me to take their child out and speak to them and convince them to give church one more shot. And I always ask them in the parent when they come to me, I always ask them, how has that conversation with your child gone so far? Like, what did you say to them? And usually it's something like this, something like, you know, you should go to church because it's good for you. Or as long as you're living under this roof, you'll go to church because that's what our family does. And then I'll suggest that instead, well, why don't you say to your son or your daughter why it is important for you to go to church? And they'll say to me, well, what do you mean, Dave? And then I'll say, well, why don't you tell them about how much you love Jesus and what kind of stuff Jesus saved you from and what your life was like before you met Jesus and how much better it is now, and that you go to church so that you can grow closer to him and to be with other followers so we can encourage one another, because it's hard following Jesus sometimes. And sure, sometimes church is boring or we get in fights with other believers, but that's part of the growing process itself. And it's so worthwhile to go and be at church. And there's no other place we'd rather be, because that's where Jesus wants us. And the saddest thing is when they look at me and they have no idea what I'm talking about. You see, faith is caught as much as it is taught. And so whether it's our own children or grandchildren or some stranger in the pub that strikes up a conversation where they're talking about spiritual things, it's our passionate desire for Christ, our passionate desire to follow him, because he is life-giving, that will inspire them to seek him for themselves. It's our passionate desire to follow Christ because his ways are life-giving, that will inspire them to seek Christ and follow him for themselves. Now, I can imagine that maybe there's some of you right now, you're hearing this and you're feeling a little discouraged. Maybe you're discouraged because of where you're at in your own lack of discipleship. You don't feel that passion, or the discipleship of your children or your grown-up children is lacking, and you're discouraged about that. Maybe others of you, you're just intimidated at the thought of making disciples of others, particularly if it involves some sort of evangelism. Well, there's hope, because I've saved the best of this passage for last. Jesus says two things in this passage that give us real concrete hope. First of all, he says in verse 18, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then in verse 20, he says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, Jesus doesn't just send you and I out on some mission impossible. Jesus says to us that he has all authority and all power, not just some sort of earthly authority or power, you know, like some president or prime minister has. No, Jesus has all power and all authority on heaven and earth. And so he is not only giving us the mission, but he also gives us the resources and the muscle to make the way for us. Because he comes with us. He doesn't send us out alone. Jesus may not be physically present on the earth right now, but the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, he is with us. In fact, he is alive in every one of Christ's disciples, and he empowers us to follow him. He emboldens us to share our faith with other people. He gives life, and he gives us what we need to be faithful and obedient, and he will be our guide, helping us not to get sidetracked, but to keep the main thing, the main thing, making disciples of Christ. Just want to say thanks for joining me and reminding you that if you're watching this on Sunday, August 30th, that there is a picnic in the park at Imperial Park in Port Coquitlam tonight at 5 o'clock. Hope you can be there. It'd be great to see a lot of you out to that.